You know, living in North America, we're sometimes at a disadvantage. We can be lulled into thinking that we're not in a struggle between good and evil. Today on Through the Bible, we travel through the small but wonderful book of Micah, where we hear very clearly who will win this battle between good and evil. So find your seat and get your copy of God's Word open to Micah chapter 1. And while you do, Greg and I have got a bit of good news to share with you as well.
We do, Steve. And we're in a kind of a tough part of the world this week with our world prayer team. We're in Southern Europe, and it's a part of the world where we don't get the kind of volume of response and we do, say, in Africa or Latin America or India.
Yeah, and I know that radio is especially difficult in that part of the world. Much of Europe, for that matter, is difficult.
Yes.
And Through the Bible doesn't just keep doing the same old thing. We go into different directions and different delivery methods, and we've done that through Facebook, WhatsApp, YouTube, podcasting, and we've had quite a bit of success.
We have. We've been working with YouVersion. We talk a lot about that app.
Yeah.
The reason is it's the world's largest Bible app, over 400 million installs on devices, over 1,200 different languages available. And we are doing what they call audio or reading plans. We've actually done some in English with your voice for the English-speaking world, because we can't have Dr. McGee voice his content in a new form. But we are excited that we do continue to see fruit, Steve, as we move around Southern Europe, and maybe we don't see a lot of it, but Dr. McGee taught us that our primary responsibility is to get the word out in as many ways as we can.
Yeah, and it's exciting as we see some of these responses. So, for instance, here's one from Martina from Italy. I'm a widow. Thanks to God and your teaching, I was able to walk through some very dark, dark days. I'm feeling better now and appreciate how your program helps me to live and understand more and more what God wants to tell me through His Word. Sometimes the Bible is very hard to understand. Thank you for leading me through it. God bless all of you.
And Steve, we do record these somewhat in advance, but this COVID-19 crisis, which hit Italy so hard, that's not going to go away anytime soon. And what we've found from our partners with YouVersion, they told us that during that crisis, the engagement with the Bible went up 30%.
Yeah.
So there's always a silver lining, isn't there?
Yeah, it is wonderful the way God uses all sorts of means to get people to turn to Him.
Now, here's a letter from Serbia. It's a wonderful letter from Stenimir. I live with my mother and two children. Life was good, and then the company where I work closed. My wife left me then. I could only find seasonal jobs. When winter came, it was very difficult. Although I was not a believer at the time, I prayed to God to help me. I did not know what to do. I saw no way out. One day, my children's teacher came to visit us. She saw the difficult material conditions in which we live. She said she would seek some help for the children. Steve, why don't you carry on with this great letter from Serbia?
He continues, I was grateful but also sad because I couldn't provide for the needs of my family. I continue to pray. One day, the teacher that helped us said she believed in God and that we too should believe God would help us find a way out of this difficult situation. Her words surprised me. She mentioned I should read the Bible, and if I didn't understand everything right, I shouldn't worry because my questions would slowly be answered. She also said there was a Christian radio program called Through the Bible and that she regularly listens to. When I got home, I found the frequency and started listening. The tears flowed by themselves. Greg, pick it up from there.
Since then, I have been listening every day. The Word of God has brought a great change to my life. The Word is light when there is darkness all around me. The Word guides me and teaches me how to act, how to react, talk, how to educate my children. All instructions are in the Bible. This is no ordinary book. It is the holy Word of God.
Wow. And then finally, the last paragraph. Our material situation has improved a little too, but I know all the money and all the wealth of this world could not replace the spiritual wealth I received through Scripture. Through this book, I met Jesus, my Savior and Lord. What an encouraging testimony.
Yes.
Greg, pray for us as we begin.
Father, we continue to marvel at the power of your word to change lives. We ask that you would change our lives as we open our hearts and study your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we are in the first chapter of the book of Micah. And if you have your Bible, I'm sure you've turned there by now. And I'll pick up today actually at verse 13, though we covered that rather adequately last time. But to tie up the strings together here, why, we'll do just that. I do want to say that the little prophecy of Micah has been so greatly misunderstood because he begins the first three chapters are one of judgment, and there are many that call it judgment. And actually, I don't feel that that is the important message at all, although it certainly stands first in the book. And I would say that it's judgment and redemption, judgment and salvation. And the two, I believe, need to be put together. The judgment and redemption of God. And even in this second chapter, which we'll be coming to, we're going to find another one of these very striking passages that looks into the future and tells of a deliverance that is coming. But this man Micah is like Jeremiah, as we saw last time. The message he gave broke his own heart, and it revealed that he was not just a paid preacher, but that he was called of God, a prophet of God, and that he was revealing the heart of God as well as the mind of God when this man lamented and wept and mourned because of the message he gave. Now, in this first chapter, the message is largely directed in judgment to the urban areas, and there are 10 different urban centers that are mentioned, beginning with Samaria, the capital in the north, and Jerusalem, the capital in the south. And these two great centers had actually led the two nations into idolatry, and connected with the idolatry, there was the worst type of abominations, not only human sacrifice, but actually the sins of gross immorality that was associated with the high places and the idolatry. Now, we saw that he mentioned last time several towns, and each one had a particular meaning, and you begin with Samaria and just move south, even past Jerusalem, and in verse 13, we came to Lachish, and, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Now, the charge that he makes here is that Lachish, which was actually south and west of Jerusalem, actually over near Gath, was the place where idolatry of the north that had been brought in, especially by Ahab and Jezebel. It started, of course, with Jeroboam putting up the two golden calves, and one of them was in Samaria. Now, all of that had moved down to Lachish, but connected with idolatry, there was also the worship of the sun, and you remember that in Greek mythology, Apollo had a chariot and horses. Each morning he'd drive across the sky. Well, Lachish was actually a horse town. It was where horses were kept. Great stables were there, and they were used in the worship of idolatry in that particular connection. And they led the southern kingdom into idolatry. They introduced it in this way. Now in verse 14, he says, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresheth Gath. And that, of course, was the hometown of the prophet, and it was in the southern kingdom. And he says, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Well, Achzib actually means lie town, and they lived up to their name. In fact, all of these towns lived up to their name. And this is a lie town. They were given over to liars. And the word that is used here comes from an Old Testament word that has to do with brooks. That is, the brooks in Israel are very much like they are in California, Southern California, I should say. A friend of mine was driving with me, and we crossed the Los Angeles River. Well, the Los Angeles River, in wintertime years ago, could really go on a rampage when we had our wet season. But in the dry season, there's not a drop of water in it, and it's very dry. Now, that was way back in the 1940s. And this friend of mine, as we crossed the river, Why, he says, you know, that's a good place for a river. Well, I said, it sure is, and in wintertime, the river is there. Well, Israel has a great many of those like that. You can see that at one time water ran down there, and they have what we would call out here flash floods. Out on the desert, they have them. What is as dry as powder can in just a few minutes become a raging flood. And so these brooks, Agzib suggests that, Lietown. In other words, they had promised to be a help to the northern kingdom, but they were not. They had actually offered no help at all. And this place apparently is way down near Adullam, and that's the cave you remember that David hid in, and it's down at a place that is quite a place today. There are palm trees there, very fertile. There are falls there because there's a great spring there, and the cave of Adullam is there. It's called En-Gedi today, and it was called that back in Old Testament times. And so we have here, Agzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. They look like they got water in them. They look like they're going to be a help, but they were no help whatsoever. Now we come to verse 15, and he says, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Marishah. He shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Now here is a suggestion that there is coming a help to them, but not at that time. But it is a suggestion, and I must confess a faint one, that an heir would be an heir of the line of David that would come and would deliver them. And one of his names is Faithful. He's faithful and true, and he is coming to deliver them. He'll not be coming from Lietown by any means. But at this time, they are deceived, greatly deceived, and no help came to them when the Assyrian came down from the north and overran the land. Now he calls upon them at this time to mourn as a nation. Verse 16, he says, make thee bald and cut off the hair of thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. In other words, when Assyria came down, they took first the young people with them. And now the nation is called upon to mourn because of that. And this was a custom in Israel, although if you go back to the Mosaic Law and in Deuteronomy 14:1, they were told not to trim their beards. They were told not to shave their heads. But now they are told to do it, because of the sin that it's come in, and it was a custom. Now, Isaiah, the contemporary of Micah, has something to say about it. Over in the 15th chapter of Isaiah, verse 2, he says here, he's gone up to Baalath and to Dibon, a high places. Again, they're places of idolatry, to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba. On all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off. That's a sign of deep mourning and of wailing. They've lost their children, you see, and this is the judgment of God upon them. Now that brings us here to chapter 2, and you have here the prophet's second message, and in this he describes specific sins. You see, in the first chapter, the sins that are mentioned and the judgment rests upon the fact that they have gone into idolatry and all that that implied. It represented gross immorality, that actually the wages of a harlot ran these high places. That was where they got their funds because of the fact that sex was associated with idolatry. And you find today that in the occult and Satan worship, and I think there's a connection between that and this idolatry of that day, sex plays a very prominent place in it. It is a revelation of man's actually breaking God's commandment, and it destroys the home, and it destroys a sweet and tender relationship between a man and a woman in marriage. There's nothing that will spoil it like that, because God made the woman to give, and the man is the one to get. And when it's put in that context and in that spectrum, it is examined under the marriage relationship, it can become the sweetest and the most precious relationship that there is on earth. But my friend, when it moves out and even moves under the name of religion, and today the new morality that we have in this land is an evidence of the fact that we have moved today into an area of a nation that is on the decline and actually is on the way out. Now, in chapter 2, we are going to see specific sins that are mentioned here, and he'll deal with these specific sins, and he'll spell them out. He denounces here the sins of God's people, and actually, the sins here are against one another. It's against mankind, while the sins in the first chapter are actually largely related to God, their relationship to God. You know, when a man is not right with God, he can never be right with his fellow man. And when a man is right with God, he can be. Now, it doesn't mean he always is, but he can be right with his fellow man, and he will treat him as another human being. That's the reason that this lovey-dovey movement that got started a few years ago with the flower children up in the San Francisco area, and we've had many of them that have come to the Lord, but at that time were far from the Lord. And that's the reason that that thing lapsed into gross immorality, and it wrecked the lives of many young people. Why? Well, simply because of the fact that they were not right with God. And when you're not right with God, you won't be right with other people. Someone says, what we need are honest men in government. Yes, what we really need are men who are right with God in government. And when you have that, men who respect and appreciate the Word of God and will listen to it. But we, as I've already indicated, have reached the place where the general public will not hear the Word of God today. That was one of the things we took in account when we began this ministry. Could we survive in a nation that had largely rejected God and had come to the place where they didn't want to hear what he had to say? And for that reason, a great deal is streamlined today with sugar plums and with rose water, and it's made very palatable to the natural man. Now, the Word of God is not palatable to the natural man, and that puts this program at a terrible disadvantage, because we don't soothe you with sweet music, and I think music has its place, and we don't attempt to use this comforting method, but we attempt to bring out what the Word of God has to say. Now, chapter 2 is not going to be pretty. I don't think that you are going to say that this is the most beautiful chapter that you have found in the Word of God, because very candidly, I don't think it is. But it reveals the sin of the nation that brought destruction upon them. And it's well for not only God's people, but for the nation to wake up. Now, will you listen to him, chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. Now, this not only refers to immorality, it refers specifically to something else. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Now, even when they go to bed at night, they don't go to sleep. They lie there and devise and plan iniquity. And chances are they're engaging in it at the same time. Many are divorced today, and we've had some experience with folk like this. A wife that complains bitterly that my husband comes home, but he doesn't leave his business back at the place of business. He brings it home. And as one wife said to me, Even when he goes to bed at night, he can't think of anything but business. He lies there and begins to plan the next day. May I say to you, no wonder that the wife contemplated divorce, because that is the picture that is presented here that God condemns. God does not approve of this sort of thing at all. Now, you'll notice here that they devise this, and in the morning, they're able to execute it. They practice it because it's in the power of their hand. The ungodly and the sinner is successful today. Very frankly, the wealth of this country is not in the hands of godly people. I think at one time it was true, but the wealth of the country today is in the hands of the ungodly, and they're able to accomplish their purpose. Why? Because they have the money. The money means power, and they're able to carry through that which is wrong. That's the reason our nation is in the predicament it is right now, friends, because of that. It's not just been an energy shortage. It hasn't been this type of thing or that type of thing, or whether this plan would work or another, or whether this part is wrong or another. The power is in the hands of the ungodly today. Now, you try to put this program on one of the most powerful stations in the city in the East, and several have attempted this. They never dreamed that they'd get such a rebuff. And you can't imagine the turndown that you get. You talk about the freedom of the press and the freedom of religion today. There is none, because of the fact that you're shut out from that type of thing. Now, I'm talking pretty plain, but may I say that I'm telling you today like it is. This is what brought Israel down. And Micah, as we've already noted, presents a philosophy of human government, and God follows it through. And if you don't believe it, read history. This is the way the great nations go down, when the wealth and the power get in the hands of a few ungodly. Then God moves in, because God has been on the side of the poor. And as Lincoln used to say, God must love poor people. He made so many of them. And he knew what it was to be poor, and some of us know what it is. Now, they plot this. The writer of the Proverbs has something to say about this in the third chapter of Proverbs, verse 27. Withhold not good from them to whom it's due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give when thou hast it by thee. There's so many people today. I got a very pious letter about a party that has spent $10,000 in a very foolish way, at least an unnecessary manner. And they said, oh, if that was only given to the through the Bible, how it could help the through the Bible. Well, these folk had no intention of giving it to our program when they had it. They were using it for something else that couldn't quite be called a godly sort of an enterprise. May I say to you that the writer of the Proverbs says, if you have it in your power to do good, you better do it while you can, because the power to do evil is in the hands today of those that are ungodly, and they're not attempting to do good at all. And that is actually the reason that every program that has come up by the government to help the poor has entered into the grossest form of dishonesty. Why? For this same reason. You can't get ungodly men to do good, friends. I don't know why we think that you can. Our Lord Jesus, you remember, said, you just can't get grapes from thistles. You're just wasting your time if you're trying to pick luscious fruit off of a cactus. You just won't get it that way. That's not the way it comes. Our time is up. We'll begin right there tomorrow. Until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
The Bible Bus will be back around your corner this time tomorrow. So hop aboard as Dr. McGee gives us insight into the interesting question, why did God allow Herod to kill James while he rescued Peter? The answer may surprise you. Now, if we can help you find a Bible study resource or maybe answer your questions about this ministry and how you can partner with us, Call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. And remember, you can also write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, or in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here tomorrow as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world, and we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's word go today?